Well, it's a great opportunity for me today to introduce the speaker since he's my best friend. And I appreciate this opportunity. Roger was born in Idaho Falls and graduated from Idaho Falls High School. And then he also graduated from the University of Idaho Law School. In Boise, he was Deputy Attorney General, and he was over the criminal division for the state, which meant that he went to prison a number of days a week. But we were always grateful that they let him out in time to come home for dinner. But he did enjoy that part of the responsibility of working with the law. He has been president of the Bar Association of the 7th Judicial District. He's also been and is hearing officer for the Board of Medicine and also for the Department of Law Enforcement. He was chairman of the Board of Directors for Development Workshop, which is an organization that is for people with special needs. He also has been the legal counsel for the Boy Scouts of America in the Teton Peaks Council in Idaho Falls. He has been a bishop. He has been on high council twice. He has been a counselor in the Boise, what was then the Boise, Idaho-Boise Mission presidency, and that has since been divided. And he's also been in four state presidencies. When a wife writes down all these things that her husband has done over the years, she realizes why he was never home. His parents were good, hardworking people who were dedicated to their family. And he has five brothers and a sister. We have five very fine children, and they have chosen five very fine, equally fine mates. A couple of weeks ago, our oldest grandchild turned 17, which was more than we could believe. And about 3 weeks ago, in fact, 3 weeks ago today, our youngest granddaughter was born. She happens to be here today along with other family members to cheer Grandpa on. And in between those two are 16 more just delightful, wonderful grandchildren that we think the world of. Roger loves the Lord and he loves the people he works with, which always makes a very winning combination and successful in the callings and in the things that he does. I'll turn the time to him now.
I wish I could tell you what an honor it is to be here. And look into the eyes and the countenances of people I love very dearly. Years ago, I had the opportunity of being ordained a bishop in Idaho Falls by a then general authority. And with his hands on my head, he promised me that if I was faithful, I would learn better than I had ever before at that time how to love people. I have been so grateful for that blessing. I wish I could tell you how much I love you and how grateful I am for whom you are. A few weeks ago, Sister Wright and I attended a sealing in the Bountiful Temple performed by a general authority. As he talked with that young couple, the first thing he said to them was, "President Hinckley has asked me to convey to you his gratitude." He was talking to the young couple. "His gratitude that you are worthy to be here," meaning in the temple, "in these most perilous times." I thought a lot about that comment. And frankly, I couldn't help but envision, as he was talking, I couldn't help but envision my association with you in Ricks College. I likewise feel of your spirit and recognize the beauty of whom you are and why you're here, and recognize that this is the Lord's College. I heard President Eyring say one time, as he was accepting the opportunity to serve where President Bednar now serves, and he, Elder Eyring, was on his knees expressing gratitude and asking for help as he had the opportunity to lead this great institution. And he said that he had confirmation that this was the Lord's College. I've never forgotten that counsel. And I certainly don't take it lightly. I live in my ecclesiastical life in this building. And when I walk into the building, in fact, even into the parking lot, I revere it. And I recognize what is here. But you know, it wouldn't be what it is without you. And it's in that vein that I want to talk with you for a few minutes this very morning. I've heard the prophets talk about you. I've heard Elder President Bednar talk about you. I've talked about you as a royal generation. And I believe that to be true. But I worry sometimes that you believe it without the corollary part of it. Because you are a royal generation. You are. And if we know it, so does Satan. And Satan would love to have you follow him, recognizing whom you are. And he, I know, would say, if I can get to them just a little, then I won't have to get to somebody else, because I will have been able to improperly influence or touch one who then will not be able to touch another. I'd like to talk to us this morning about this opportunity that we have of touching one another and how we're able to do that. A friend of mine, who's a bishop on the campus, told me an experience that he had not long ago. He was going down to one of the Utah temples to participate in the sealing of his daughter. They went down to the community a few days early to make the arrangements that they wanted to do. He got up early in the morning and took his family up to the temple so that they could, the wife and the mother, and they could do all that they wanted to do at the temple. And then he went back to the motel room to do some other things, and then he was going to come back up for the sealing. When he came back up for the sealing, he realized that as he had changed clothes, he left his wallet and temple recommend in the motel room. And he got to the temple just shortly before he was to begin the instruction that was going to happen for his daughter in the temple. And he went to the desk to get his recommend and realized he didn't have it. So at the temple, they talked with him about who he was and what he could do, and the officiator said, well, you know, maybe I could see your driver's license and get some identification as to whom you really are. And I don't have that either. He said, well, let's call your priesthood leaders. So they tried to call the priesthood leaders. None were home. He looked up, and it was time to start, and he said, I looked in the back portion of the temple where I could see back into that room beyond where the temple recommend desk is. And he said, there was my wife in white, and my daughter. And they were looking at me like, Dad, aren't you coming in? And he said, I didn't know what to do. He said, I had the obvious impact of what would happen in reality, in eternity, if I were not worthy to be with my family in eternity. I was there. I was ready. I just didn't have the requirements. I didn't meet all the requirements to get in. And he said, I thought, what if I lived my life in such a way like that? that when it came time, and there they were, and I were not able. Well, he told me that through some calling and through some things, he was able to get in. But the message was strong. How important it was that we meet all those requirements. In his case, it happened to be just taking the recommend, but my analogy and concept, we can understand that we have to fulfill those requirements, all of them. I learned another great lesson as I pondered all that discussion and pondered the counsel given by the general authority at the ceiling that I told you Sister Wright and I attended a couple of weeks ago. As I contemplated what was said to me by the bishop and this general authority, it became obvious to me. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we talk about eternity in a time frame related to time. And that's not inappropriate, but it's not complete. Eternal life and eternity, as we talk about them, are more than just a time frame. It's more than just a time matter. It's also a quality. The quality of eternal life, the quality of eternity. And that is our goal. With many leaders in this room, I attended a special leadership session in a historic manner in which Elder Russell Ballard gave some discussion and some counsel. As part of that counsel, Elder Ballard said and asked all of us to contemplate, if Satan wants or wanted to weaken the church 20 years from now, whom would he attack now? Think about it. If Satan wants to weaken the church 20 years, 10 years from now, whom will he attack now? You. This royal generation. And we will not let him. We will be stronger and better. And we will do that which we need to do to enjoy the quality of this eternal life that we've talked about. You know, and you've had it said from the scriptures, that we're in a probationary state while we're here in the second estate with these mortal bodies. And we are. We are on probation, in effect. Not as the world would know probation, but as you and I understand it in this probationary state. And in addition to being in that probationary state, we are also agents. Agents with authority. In the 64th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, at verse 29, on page 121, therefore, as ye are agents, ye are on the Lord's errand. And whatsoever ye do, according to the will of the Lord, is the Lord's business. You're an agent. We are. We have authority. And if you'll look in 2 Nephi, chapter 9, verse 27, on page 75, and we read of the problems there, and on the top column, right-hand column, talking about those who transgress and wasteth the days of his probation. It's clear from that we are on a probation, and yet we're agents with this full authority. Let me share with you on that subject, a comment from Elder Maxwell given in General Conference in the October 2000 conference. I wish we had time to go through much more of what he said. But listen to this from Elder Maxwell. Many individuals preoccupied by the cares of the world are not necessarily in transgression, but they certainly are in diversion and thus waste the days of their probation. Yet some proudly live without God in the world. And listen to this. Doesn't this sound like Elder Maxwell? Live without God in the world with the gates and doors locked from the inside. Classic. Mark it down, brothers and sisters, still quoting from Elder Maxwell. Mark it down, brothers and sisters. People too caught up in themselves will inevitably let other people down. We will not. We will not let them down. We will fulfill our probationary status. We, as agents, will fulfill that for which we have been foreordained to fulfill and do. It's part of the reason I testify to you why you're here at Ricks College, with all that you have to enjoy while you're here. I wish I could give credit to the author of this statement. I wrote it down, I just neglected to write down the author. But would you think about it as you contemplate your great responsibilities, as you fulfill your agency? This author is talking about the Savior in his capacity as Savior. It is his title because it is his function and not ours. And then he says this: occasionally, he allows us to work for him as tools in saving others, but never for ourselves. We can't baptize ourselves, bless ourselves, ordain ourselves, or endow ourselves. Still, we can and must do something to enter into and remain in the covenant. We cannot logically insist he is our master while at the same time refusing to serve him. We can't have it both ways. Servants, by definition, serve. And then this author concludes with this statement: we can't come to Christ and then just wander off to do our own thing. No. I'd like to share with you some of my experiences about not wandering off and doing our own thing, but rather doing the things that fulfill our agency or help with us as we do fulfill. Some of you have heard me say before a story that has great meaning to me. Back long before email and fax machines, back in the days when the communication long distance was telegraph, you probably have to read your history books to find out what telegraph is. Back in those days, the national chairman of the Salvation Armies nationwide wanted to send a Christmas message to all the Salvations in the country. When he went down to figure out how he could do that and found out what the bill would be and the cost would be to send a Christmas message to every Salvation Army in the country, he couldn't do it. He determined that all he had money to do was to communicate to those agencies one word. Quickly in your mind, not out loud, quickly in your mind. If you wanted to convey that message of Christmas and the Savior and caring and doing for others, and you could do it in only one word, would it be love? Would it be charity? Would it be compassion? Would it be understanding? All of those words are appropriate. The word that he chose to use in sending that message was the simple word, others. That has a great message to me as I contemplate that, others. I don't mean to be personal, and I apologize for doing it, but it had such an impact on my life, I want to share this with you. And I apologize for the personal part of it, but still it's important as we contemplate our agency and others. Between my junior and senior year in high school, I attended a two-week course at Montana State University at Bozeman, thinking I wanted to be an engineer. It took about 2 days to realize I didn't want to be an engineer. As I came up to that with others from our school into that course, there was, on the first evening, kind of an icebreaker social. The chairman of that whole program from Montana State came up to me and he said, "I understand you're from Idaho Falls." And I said, "I am." He said, "I wonder if you'd help me." And I said, "Of course, I'd be pleased to." He said, "Well, I've learned that from Idaho Falls, there's a young man here attending from Idaho Falls, and I understand that he doesn't have full use of his right arm. And I'm worried that he won't come to this social, that he'll be shy and stay in his room and not be here. Would you help me and go get him? I don't know if he's here or not." And I said, "I would be very pleased to do that. I would love to go get him. Tell me his name." "His name is Roger Wright." I said, "Okay, I know him. I will go get him." And he put out his hand to shake my hand, and he put out his right hand, and I shook with my left hand. And as soon as I did that, he looked at me and said, "Oh, no." And then he began to apologize, and he said, "What is your name?" And I told him. And he said, "I am so sorry." And I said, "Please don't be sorry. Please understand how thrilled and grateful I am that you would care enough about me that you would think of me to send somebody to help me. Please know of my gratitude." And by the way, I said, "I would never stay in my room." It was an impact on my life, brothers and sisters, that helped me understand. Maybe we're all different some ways, but we're still sons and daughters of God with great potential. And that which may be something different, perhaps a disability for you, may not be for me, and maybe mine isn't for you, but they're there. I was trying to remember the hymn, and I'm just not good enough to recall it to memory right now, which hymn it is. But in that particular hymn, there is a phrase that is a part of what I'm trying to say. "To the wounded and the weary, I would show a gentle heart." We don't know who the wounded are. We don't know who the weary are. And you know, the wounded may be me or you, or the weary may be me or you. It just may be. On this very campus, two years ago, served a remarkable young Relief Society president, wonderful young lady. She was telling me of an experience she had. She said, "I had a very strong desire to go visit in the apartment of a sister who was not in my Relief Society, but it was in the other Relief Society in our ward." And she said, "I had that real strong feeling. I needed to go visit that sister." And she said, "I didn't really even know her very well, and I didn't know why." And she said, "So I got on my knees and prayed and said, 'Father, should I go over?' And the answer was clear, 'Go now.'" She said, and I'm making the story short, she said she got up from her knees and went in, knocked on that apartment door, and that young sister was there alone and answered. the Relief Society president told me that as she got into that room, she said, I didn't say it out loud, but I didn't know why I was there. I didn't know what it was all about. I just knew I needed to be there. And so she said, I didn't have anything to say. I just started talking about things in the campus, and she said, I don't even remember what I talked about. We just talked. And then I said to the young lady, could we kneel in prayer, just the two of us? Let's just kneel in prayer to invite the Spirit into our lives a little more deep. We did. We knelt in prayer, and I left. As I was leaving, this is the Relief Society president talking, as I was leaving, the other girl came to me and hugged me and said, do you know, for about an hour or two here, I have been so much struggling. I just didn't feel that I had any worth. I just didn't know if I was any good to anybody. I tried to call my mom and couldn't get through. My roommates weren't here. And she said, you know, I really didn't know if anybody loved me or cared about me. And then you knocked on the door. Now, brothers and sisters, what happens if we ignore those kind of promptings in our lives? What happens? We, or maybe somebody else, suffer. When the Spirit directs and we respond, we prosper. When the Spirit prompts and we ignore, we suffer. Love and hard work, paying attention to the Spirit, will bring miracles into your life and perhaps the lives of others. I'm back to this others concept. Many times, you are the answer to the prayers of somebody else if you are in tune. If you are worthy. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, there's some counsel given to us there about doing certain things, but ignoring the weightier matters of the law. We need to make certain that we live our lives in such a way that we do not ignore the weightier matters of the law. We must live, brothers and sisters, so that the good in our lives never, ever become the enemy of the best. Ever. And that which we need to do, we ought to do as agents as we fulfill this probationary status. In our stake on this campus, we ask every member of our stake, youth as well as non-youth leader, every member of our stake to write down in their journal four matters. And we ask them to ponder those four matters every day. I would like to share them with you, and if you care to write them down, that's your business. What we ask every member of our stake to write down and to live is this. Number one, I will be obedient. Number two, I will be kind. Number three, I will seek the image of the Savior in my countenance. Number four, I will be grateful and express gratitude. As we incorporate those four areas of emphasis into our lives, recognizing that the umbrella over all of that is that we have the right and the opportunity for our own revelation in our own lives. And as we follow that revelation and those promptings as they come to us, we find then that we can talk with the young people about matters that help them do all four. And the first one we emphasize is follow the honor code. Absolutely. With major emphasis on the curfew. I wish I had time to tell you, brothers and sisters, but the violation of the curfew is oftentimes the root of great problems. When people come in and talk to me about confessions and resolving matters, very few of them, I don't know of any, that have said, let me tell you of a problem that I had and it happened at 10:30 this morning or at 2:15 in the afternoon. Invariably, what they tell me is that it happened in violation of the curfew. The second thing we emphasize as part of that is strive, work for harmony in your apartment. Make certain that there is harmony in your apartments. Try as best you can to at least have one meal, at least a week, one meal a week together, everybody in the apartment, at least once a week, more if you can, but at least once a week, kneeling in prayer. Make certain that you do have apartment prayer and apartment scripture reading at least once a week, as all of the apartments together, in addition to your own individual prayers and scripture reading. And then only good music. Only good music. Never allow into your apartment any music which is not good. We don't have time to go through this right now, but I would ask you to ponder in Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. Not today, we don't have time now. King Nebuchadnezzar built the golden image and wanted the people to worship. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said no. They wouldn't do it. And he told, you'll die. And they said, then we'll die. But in verse 18, three words. They say, our God will protect us and preserve us. But the three words in that verse are, but if not, we will still remain obedient. I emphasize to you the but if not. Lastly, brothers and sisters, would you take a look in your own time today in John chapter 6, verse 66. After the Savior had done all the miracles, feeding the multitude, walking on water, some of the disciples turned to leave. And he said to his apostles, are you going to leave me too? And the answer was, where would we go? That's the question I ask you. Where would we go? As you contemplate your lives and live what you have and do what you do and enjoy what you have in your own life, would you just, as I conclude, would you just ask yourself one question, just one question? And I'll end with that. As you contemplate your stewardship, your agency, as you fulfill your probation, if the people under your charge or in your apartment or for whom you have opportunity to serve knew of the Savior only what you taught them, what would they know? If they knew only what you taught them. I testify to you, brothers and sisters, that the Savior is the Savior, the Redeemer. Everything he said he is, he is. He lives. This is his church. This is his college. We are here in the truth. We have the truth. We have every right to be happy eternally in that state of quality, not just quantity. I so testify in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.